Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening. We appreciate the presence of everyone. And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles this evening to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 22. We want to look this evening at what I'm going to call antidotes to apostasy. Antidotes to apostasy. We've been going through the book of Hebrews and appreciate Bob taking us through that study in the adult Bible class. And those of you who are in that class are privileged to be reminded of a very important book in the New Testament, and that is the reality that Christians can and sometimes do fall away from Christ. I'm glad that we sang the song this evening, No Tears in Heaven. It's a great reminder that we need to go to heaven and that we need to keep our eyes set on heaven. But at the same time, God is also a God of reality, and He's willing to tell us the reality, the stark reality of the matter, and that is that unfortunately some brethren will not make it to heaven. And in our scripture reading, even the Apostle Paul said, some shall fall away from the faith. And so we have to guard against that. And matters like tonight are very personal to me because I've experienced this even in my own family. And maybe you have experienced this in your family where some have fallen away from the faith. And maybe have even gone to their death that way. It's a very unfortunate and serious and sad thing. And when it has happened close to me, as it may have happened close to you, that it's something very near and dear and personal. And so we must take it very seriously. And so as we're going through this book, I wanted to spend some time looking at what I'm going to call antidotes to apostasy. You know that English word antidote, it's not a Bible word. That English word was not used until about 1400 A.D., what's called the Middle English period. It's a word that comes from Latin, which came from the Greek, but it literally means to give against. You give someone something so that they can fight against something or guard against something. And so an antidote, we commonly think of that in the realm of medicine, for example. An antidote is something that you give to someone so that they can fight against a disease or an illness or a sickness. An antidote. So someone gets bit by a poisonous rattlesnake, you hurry up and give them an antidote. And we see that in the form of a shot or a pill or a serum or something that is given hopefully to guard against a severe illness or even maybe death. Well, the writer of Hebrews is giving antidotes to apostasy, to falling away. That's what the book is about. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 22, we are reminded that the book is a word of exhortation. I exhort you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I've written unto you in few words. The whole book is described as a word of exhortation. Well, what is this? Well, it's an exhortation to remain faithful to Jesus and not fall away. I like to describe the book of Hebrews as alternating back and forth between sections of instruction and sections of exhortation. Instruction, he's going to instruct them about Jesus and how that Jesus is better or superior to a number of individuals or things. But then when he gets done with a period of instruction, he will throw in a section of exhortation. And it's in these exhortation sections that the writer is actually giving antidotes to apostasy. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 12, where in the original language, the word apostasy is actually used. It's translated fall away. Take heed, brethren, lest there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away, apostasy, from the living God. That's the main danger that the author is addressing in this book, to exhort them not to fall away from Christ. If you look at that English word apostasy, look at the prefix APO. That means away from. Away from. And the stasis part means a fixed point, a fixed station. We have the English word station, like a train station, a subway station, a gas station. What is that? It's a fixed spot. So we have this station or stasis or static. We have words like that, fixed. And then apa, away from. You're moving away from a fixed point. And the fixed point in this case, of course, is following Jesus Christ. That's the fixed point. And these Christians are in danger of falling away from Christ. Some of them might be going back, as Bob has been pointing out, might be going back to the old law. Or in chapter 12, there's some indication there that they may be falling to worldliness. Fornication is mentioned there and things like that. But either way, whether it's the old law or worldliness or both, or falling because of persecution, chapter 10, or things like that, they are leaving Christ. And this word of exhortation, this document that we call Hebrews, is written to be an antidote to this. And so this evening I want us to look at some of those. And there are several, and we're going to look at some this evening, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday evening we will conclude this survey. Antidotes to apostasy. Let's look at the first one. Turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 1. And as you're turning to chapter 2 and verse 1, I want to say something about antidotes. This evening, not only are we going to point out the author's antidotes, but we're going to try to give some practical ways in which we can take that. You know, you can go to a doctor and they can say, I have an antidote for your potential problem. When I went to Ghana, I had to get juiced up with a bunch of shots. And the one that is absolutely required to go there is yellow fever. You cannot go there without yellow fever. Well, they're wanting to give you an antidote. They're wanting to give you something where you can guard against the possibility in that part of the world of getting yellow fever. Well, I have a choice of taking it or not. I have a choice. Well, I don't want to take that. Of course, I wouldn't have been able to make the trip because they checked to see if you've had that. But I can say I don't want to take that. The author of Hebrews can give you an antidote, but that doesn't mean you have to take it. And he's going to give you some antidotes, and he's going to give me some antidotes this evening, but that doesn't mean we have to take it. You don't have to take it. And so this evening, we're not only going to look at the antidote, but we're also going to look at the encouragement and the practical ways in which we need to go ahead and take it, and how that we can take it. Because we don't want that situation of falling away. It is a heartbreaking situation. Christians cry. They literally cry. Parents and loved ones cry when their children and others fall away from the faith. I've seen it with mine own eyes. And we don't want to do that. Brethren, our study in the adult class, it's not just some academic exercise and some interesting information. It's to remind us every week that there is a danger of falling away, and stay away from that at all costs. It's not academic and theoretical and hypothetical and theological. It is, I need to be thinking, I've got to stay faithful to Christ, and I'm not going to let anything pull me away. Why is this book in our Bible? Why is this book in our New Testament to remind us of the grave danger of falling away from Christ? And as has been pointed out in the class, the book is entitled Hebrews. Let me ask you, is there any Jewish Christian here this evening? Raise your hand. There's not a Jewish Christian here. Now I know Seth Ward. Daniel's thinking, oh, well, what about Seth? I know Seth has some Jewish background. Okay, he's told me about that. But not even Seth is coming from the standpoint of what's happening here with these Christians. Nobody here was raised under the old law, practicing the old law, and then all of a sudden they become a Christian, and now they're being tempted to go back to the old law. Not one of us are being tempted to go back to the old law. We were never under it to start with. In fact, I don't know about any member of the church that was ever raised under the old law. There may be someone out there. I'm sure there were some, even some today, that were raised in what's called Orthodox Judaism or something, and they become Christians. But I don't know of anybody that actually has lived and practiced under the old law and they were converted to Christ. So why even study the book of Hebrews? We don't have any Jewish Christians here this evening. We don't have anybody here this evening trying to go back to the old law. No. So why study this book? Well, there are other ways for Christians to fall away from Christ other than going back to the old law. And apostasy is a very real danger. And so let's learn what the antidotes are. Let's take them and let's stay faithful to the Lord. Let's look at the first one. The first one is found in chapter 2 and verse 1. The first antidote to apostasy is to pay careful attention to what you are hearing from the Word of God. Pay careful attention. Whenever you hear or read the Word of God, pay careful attention to that. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard. That's the gospel message, lest haply we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we Christians, neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard? The first antidote to apostasy. Somebody says, well, I'm not falling away. Well, that's the whole point, isn't it? Sometimes we don't realize that we're falling away as we're falling away. So what is the antidote? Well, first of all, any time I have my Bible open, and I must always have my Bible open, when I hear and read those words, number one, I must always pay careful attention to that. In other words, we must always do more than just hear. There's a difference between hearing and listening. There's a difference between hearing and paying careful attention. Hearing is when sound waves travel through the air, like my voice is right now. Sound waves are traveling through the air and they're going into your ear and they're registering. That's hearing. But paying careful attention and paying a careful attention and listening is more than that. It's analyzing what is being heard. It's what we might call active listening or active attention. So when the Word of God is heard, follow along carefully. We might take notes, which is good. We might listen critically or listen actively. What I mean by that is, as you're hearing my voice and as you're reading your Bible and hearing the Bible read, what you can be doing is asking yourself questions. What does this mean? Ask other questions. How do I make connections between what I'm hearing right now and the rest of the Bible? Asking questions about how do I apply this in my life? What's the meaning of that word? Can I look above or below in the context? I'm actively listening, not just hearing. There's a difference between hearing and listening. There are many Christians through the years who have heard that they're hearing sound waves. But we find out one day that they're falling away from Christ. So the writer says it's not enough just simply to hear some words. He's saying, take heed or give careful attention to what was heard. Hearing is one thing. That's the sound going in your ears. But you've got to pay attention to that after it gets in your ears and in my ears. The first antidote to apostasy is paying careful attention. That's why it's good as parents to encourage your children to follow along. And we have some young people here even this evening that are taking some notes. It's always good, at the bare minimum, to have our Bible open. To follow along active listening and active hearing. To make sure that we as parents have our Bible class lesson and our children have their Bible class lesson. What we're trying to do is not just simply go through some motions of hearing, but active attention in putting this into practice in our lives. He mentions a problem in verse 1. lest we drift away from these things. Drifting is slow. I've never seen a member of the church in my entire life go from being faithful on Monday to falling away on Tuesday. I've never seen that in my entire life. I guess it's possible. It's always and most likely a slow drifting, just like you untie a boat from the dock and it just kind of slowly moves out into the water. That's how Christians fall away, and it starts right here. I'm really not paying careful attention to what is being said from the Word of God. So number one, I've got to do that. It's very important. And if I will do that, then I won't drift away from the truth by listening to man's words. I've seen this happen more than once where I hear about brethren who are reading things outside their Bible and they got a hold of a well-known religious author and they just purchased this book off of Amazon and they read about this on a particular blog or a particular website and brother so-and-so is advocating this, and we find that after a while they're drifting. They're drifting. Back in the 1940s and in the 1950s, gospel preachers would preach a sermon based upon Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. I have some of those old sermons, and they were entitled, "Brethren, comma, we are drifting." Brethren, we are drifting. Talking about institutional matters and matters of the work and worship and organization of the church. Brethren, we are drifting. Oh, it didn't happen overnight. It just takes a while. And then look at where we are in many places today. So we have to pay careful attention. And I would encourage us again, whatever it is for you, whatever it is for me, when someone else is up here speaking, Bob or somebody else, or somebody giving a Wednesday night talk, I will often have my Bible open. I'll have a piece of paper. I might be taking some notes. That's what I need to pay attention, whatever it is for you. But if we will do this, we will not fall away. In fact, sometimes, just hold your hand here in the book of Hebrews because we're coming back to chapter 3 in just a minute. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. I am so confident about this because of the confidence in God's Word that I can say this for certainty. That when we take these antidotes, you will never stumble. That's what Peter says. For if you do these things, he had been talking about adding to your faith and adding those things, what we call the Christian virtues in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. When you add these things, verse 9, if you do these things, you shall never stumble. What a great promise that is. What a great confidence and comfort and promise that is. You will never stumble, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a great promise. But we've got to do these things. We've got to take the antidote. And when we will not fall. What a beautiful thing. You know, some man-made antidotes don't actually work. But God's antidotes work. And they work every time. You shall never stumble, Peter says. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. The second antidote that the author gives is that you must hold fast. We must hold fast our confession and our confidence. This is a two-part antidote. Confession and confidence. Wherefore, chapter 3 verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus Christ. We've got to hold on to our confession. This is very important. Look at chapter 4 and verse 14. Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The word confession here literally means to speak with. Even the English word points that out with the word con, with, confession. The word literally means to speak with Christ. To speak the same things that Christ is speaking. And we must hold fast our confession. We must always keep speaking the things that Christ is speaking. This shows up again in chapter 10 and verse 23. Chapter 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not. The confession, what is this? This is not what you say right before you go down into the water of baptism. That's not what this is. It certainly includes that. It begins there, but it's not talking about, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God right before you're baptized. This is the daily confessing of what Christ is saying, daily, on a daily basis. Some have described it as your confession is your profession. It's what you're professing every day. I'm a Christian. I speak the way Christ speaks. I follow His example. I follow His teaching. I say the same thing that He says. If we will do that, brethren, if we will hold fast our confession, that's an antidote to apostasy. But what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to talk to other people on a daily basis and on a regular basis about what Jesus says. And we're going to have to defend His truth. Christians fall away in part because they're never telling anybody else about what they believe in. And a belief that is not worth sharing is a belief that is not worth having. And so they just end up giving up. But if we're regularly telling people about Christ, defending the truth, speaking the same thing as the Scriptures, we won't fall away. But if we never give it away, then it slowly slips away from us. A belief, a Christianity not worth sharing is a Christianity not worth having. You know, one thing I've always appreciated about what we call the cults, they are extremely misled. But one thing I appreciate about them, boy, they will share their beliefs. They will door knock, they will beat the bushes, they will beat the pavement down, and they will tell you what they believe. They will not be determined or dissuaded in the face of rejection. Doors are slammed on them, they just go to the next door. I appreciate that about them. And we need to be like that. Our confession is what we're telling others about Jesus. It involves defending the truth, and it also involves positively speaking the truth to people in order to share the gospel with them. When you find a Christian who has fallen away, you will often find someone who never really said anything to anybody else about Jesus. And then eventually it went away from them. And then, look at chapter 3 and verse 6. Not only hold fast your confession, but also hold fast your confidence. This is a beautiful thought in the book of Hebrews. And something that I would like for us to talk more about this evening. Christian confidence. In your Bible it might be translated boldness. This word actually means someone who is free and fearless. This is confidence, and it also has a cheerful courage element to it, that we are positive about our Christianity. We're free and open. We have boldness. We have confidence. We have joy. Think about that time when you and I just came up out of the waters of baptism. I remember the church building in Kokomo, Indiana, where that happened with me. I remember it as if it were yesterday. You can probably remember your baptism, where that was and when that was and how that happened. And just think about those early times. There is a boldness and a confidence about that. If someone were to ask you, well, do you really believe? Oh, I absolutely believe. There's a courage and a boldness there. And there's a cheerfulness. You're happy and you love to come and worship. All of these things have to be held on to because the devil and the world is going to try to tear all of that down later. So in chapter 3 and verse 6, whose house we are, the spiritual house of God, if we hold fast our boldness, some versions say confidence, and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. We must always keep that confidence that we are right with Christ. the day that you were baptized into Christ, if somebody were to ask you, are you right with Christ, or did you make the right decision? You would say, yes, sir. Absolutely. You were confident about that? We have to maintain that all throughout our life. Look at chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us draw near with boldness or confidence, same word, unto the throne of grace. Chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Chapter 10 and verse 35. Cast not away therefore your boldness, which has a great recompense. We have to continue to have that boldness that we had at the beginning. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. I love this statement. Chapter 3, 14. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning. Some versions have the origin. The beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. The beginning of our confidence is where it all started. It all gets its starting place. When I obey the gospel, when I become a Christian, I've got to keep that same boldness all throughout my life. I am right with Christ. We don't let the doubts come in. We don't let the questions come in. We don't let the worldliness come in to start dividing us. Well, I don't know. And this, that. We have boldness and confidence that we are right with Christ. Obviously, that's not an arrogance. It's a boldness based upon the truth of the Word of God and upon the hope that we have. So let's continue both our confession, speaking Christ to others, and our boldness that we are right with Christ. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 7. The third antidote that the author of Hebrews gives is that we must have our heart. Our heart must always be right, and we must avoid an unbelieving heart. In chapter 3 and verse 7, all the way down through chapter 3 and even into chapter 4, I want you to notice how many times the word heart is used in this section. Wherefore, chapter 3, verse 7, even the Holy Spirit says, in a quotation from Psalms, today if you shall hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Look at verse 12. Lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief, in falling away from the living God. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 15, harden not your hearts. Chapter 4, verse 7, harden not your hearts. Verse 12, the word of God is sharper, dividing the soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. I want you to notice in this section of Hebrews how many times the word heart is used. The Israelites, some of them had a heart, an unbelieving heart. They heard what God wanted them to do, to go into the promised land, but they didn't obey that. And so the third antidote is to maintain a heart that always believes and obeys the Word of God, never disobedient. Always believing and obeying, even in challenging things. It was challenging for them to hear that there are giants in the land, and these are big people, Numbers 13 and 14. But Joshua and Caleb said, let's go in and do that. By the way, this is a completely different sermon. But if you look back at Numbers chapter 14, somebody says, I wish we had more positive sermons today. And I'm all for positive sermons. But look at Numbers chapter 14. When Joshua and Caleb stood up and tried to get the Israelites to go in, read those few verses again. It was nothing but positivity. It was like a coach saying, we can do it, we can do it, let's get up, we can go in, and God will lead us. And they still didn't like it. Just having a positive sermon, brethren, is not going to make things better all the time. They gave one big positive sermon on that, and they were still rejected. But they're trying to encourage them to go in, but they said, no, no. We're just like grasshoppers, and we can't do it. And they murmured and complained, and they wanted to stone them. Let's not have that kind of heart. Let's have an obedient heart. And so the whole point of 3:7 down through 4:13 And it's even mentioned other places. The New Covenant, chapter 8 and 10 and chapter 10, 16. The New Covenant is to be written on our heart. What kind of a heart? The heart is mentioned a lot in the book of Hebrews. What kind of a heart? Not an unbelieving, hardened heart. A hardened heart, hardened against the truth. Hardened against the admonitions and hardened against the promises. Some brethren get hardened, and the heart is not pliable and soft and moldable. It's hard. It's hard as a rock, and worldliness and bitterness and anger and bad things that have happened in life can harden people. And some of the Israelites, soon after coming out of Egypt, going all the way back to Exodus 15, some of them are already complaining right after the Red Sea. And they just did that all throughout the wilderness, just hardened. The writer says, let's not have that. Let's have a heart that is open to hearing and obeying. Let's not be hardened. Don't let the world harden you. Don't let bad things and things that have happened recently in our world and other kinds of external problems and physical things and other things, don't let that harden you. I've known of brethren who have fallen away because bad things happened in their personal lives, and bad things happened to them economically and physically and other kinds of things, and they just get hardened. I quit. But have a heart that is open and obedient to the Word of God. Turn with me to chapter 4. Let's look at the fourth antidote to apostasy. And that is, we must constantly be drawing near to God. Constantly. Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We're telling other people. We're speaking the same thing that Christ is speaking, and we're speaking that to other people. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that has been in all points tempted, like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Falling away, that's going away from Christ, apostasy. This is the opposite, drawing near. The fourth antidote is that we must always draw near to God through Jesus Christ. Do you feel like you're drawing nearer to God every year? Do you feel like you're drawing nearer? Phil, if I had thought about it, I would have asked you to lead Nearer, Still Nearer. That'd be a great song. Is that really the case? Nearer, still nearer? Or is it kind of, I'm sort of the same as I was last year, year before? Do you know that we're always moving in some direction? We're never at stasis or static. We're moving some way. We're either moving closer to God or we're moving farther away from God. We're moving in some direction. Something is happening to our faith. It's either becoming greater or it's becoming little faith, as we read about sometimes in the New Testament. It's moving somewhere or the other. It never stays put for long. We've got to be drawing nearer to God, and we do that through Jesus Christ. We've got to be getting closer to God. Look at chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him. Jesus is our high priest, and he, Jesus, ever lives to make intercession for us. But we've got to be drawing nearer to God. And in chapter 10 and verse 1, this is an interesting thing. It's a comparison. Those Old Testament sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, it cannot make perfect them that draw near. In chapter 10 and verse 1, the Israelites had a system that when they drew near to God, they weren't completely made, completely forgiven of that sin. It did not complete them, and they drew near. We can draw near. This is a different drawing near. This is a drawing near to God through Jesus, and we can be completely forgiven. Brethren, we need to be drawing near. We need to be praying more and more and more. We need to be reading our Bible and studying it more and more and more. More assembling with the saints, not less. More meditation on spiritual things, Psalm 1 and verse 1 and following. Meditating on God's law night and day. And that's just think about, as you're driving in the car, just think about Bible matters. If you read something in the morning, which is a good time to read, then think about that in the car. Think about that. You can still do your school work and do your regular work and do other kind of run errands and stuff, but you can be thinking about spiritual things. Meditating on the Word of God. Drawing near with more godly fellowship with brethren. Am I getting closer to God? Or am I getting farther away? I've seen brethren fall away, and it often begins with their attendance, and then this excuse, and that excuse, and this problem, and that problem, and I've got to take care of this, and I can't be there to do that, and then here we go. And it's a sad thing, but they won't take the antidote. The writer is giving them the medicine, as it were, to give against, giving them something to guard them against the most terrible thing that could ever happen. And that's not a physical disease. It's apostasy. That's the most terrible thing that can happen to a Christian. And the antidotes are being given here, but we must take them and we must draw near unto God. Let us be doing that each and every day. And if we need to do more of these things to get closer to God, start now. Start now. Turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 12. The fifth antidote that the writer gives is found in chapter 5 and verse 12, and that is to press on to maturity. There needs to be growth. Are you growing? Am I growing, spiritually speaking? In chapter 5 and verse 11, of whom he had been speaking about Melchizedek, we have many things to say and hard of interpretation, seeing you become dull of hearing. For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and of not solid food. For everyone that partakes of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food is for full-grown men. Notice the contrast between babe and men. When we all come into this world as a baby, we expect there to be a time when we're a baby. There's an expected time where to be a little toddler, a little child. But after a while, we need to grow up and become a man. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I spake as a child. But I grew up and I became a man. That's just the natural physical process. We need to do that in the spiritual process, to move away from being a spiritual babe in Christ to being a full-grown man in Christ, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles, I'm not just going to camp out on the basics my whole life. Let us press on to perfection or maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance and so forth. Those things are foundational. It's good to start with that. When we become a Christian, we always start with the basics. The basic Bible doctrines and naming the books of the Bible and the different lists and basic Bible doctrines. But we've got to move on past that. The antidote here is to press on to maturity and spiritual growth. We must never become spiritually lazy or slothful. I find it interesting that in chapter 5 and verse 12, I'm sorry, verse 11. That should be verse 11 on the PowerPoint. Dull of hearing, that's the same word as in chapter 6 and verse 12, sluggish in the American Standard. This section, 5:11, starts with a word and ends with a word. It's the same word, and it means spiritually lazy or slothful. Don't do that. You've got to move past that. You've got to grow from that. You've got to press on to growth and maturity. And so let's look at how it's done in two different ways. Look at chapter 6, 1 through 8, We must grow in the Word of God. And chapter 6, 9 through 10, we must grow in the works of God. We must grow, first of all, in the Word of God. They weren't growing in the Word. They had become dull or lazy or slothful in hearing. They weren't growing in their study. And verses 6, 9 through 12, they needed to do more in their works. That's how we grow. So, are we growing in the Word? More Bible reading, more Bible study, volunteering to teach here at Warfield Boulevard? We're not going to retire spiritually. We're not going to get to a point, and we need our older members to stay in there and teach, because you've built up a wealth of Bible knowledge. We don't want to get to a point and then just retire spiritually. We've got to keep growing. And so in the Word, it would be reading, studying, teaching. Moving past basic Bible doctrines. Look at chapter 6, 1 and 2. It's great that we can, for example, it's great that we can list the five acts of worship. Can you list the five acts of worship? That's great. Can you list the three works of the church? That's great. Can you list the five steps of conversion? Can you do that? Hear, believe, repent, confess. Can you do it? That's great. But we've got to move past those things. Those are good basic things. But we've got to move past that. Because if we're not growing forward, then we're growing backward. And so we have to grow in the Word. But then, number two, look at verses 9 through 12 of chapter 6. We are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work. Now we're talking about good works. And the love which you showed toward His name, in that you ministered, this is good works, unto the saints, and still do minister, doing good things for your brethren. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even to the end, that you become not sluggish, same word used back in 5:11, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What are we talking about? Verse 10, works. Ministering, serving our brethren, more volunteering to do good works for our brethren at Warfield Boulevard, in and out of the building, more volunteering here at the building for things that need to be done, more volunteering outside the building. We've got to be growing, or we will find ourselves falling away. So the fifth antidote is pressing on to growth. Spiritual growth, not laziness or slothfulness, but constant spiritual activity. The devil wants to get us just to be slothful. I'm just going to do very little in the Lord's kingdom, and then he can get me into the world. If I'm just constantly active and pressing on and growing, he's going to have to go to somebody else. I am so invested in this thing called Christianity. I am so active in the Word and in the works of Christ, that he's going to have to go to somebody else. I'm busy. And you see how important that is. Don't ever become, the writer says, sluggish, the American Standard says. Lazy, slothful. When we're slow moving, the devil comes and picks us off. When we're just rapidly getting after it for Christ, he has to go to somebody else. He knows that we're busy. And then last of all, turn with me to chapter 10. After a long section there of instruction and information about Christ, come with me to chapter 10 and verse 19. The last antidote that we will look at tonight is this. And that is that we must think about one another as Christians, and we must constantly encourage or stir up one another. And the word think here is not the idea of like daydreaming thinking. It's to consider, some versions say, consider one another unto love and good works. It's to be thinking about how that I can actually concretely do things with my brethren and be actively involved with them to encourage us to go to heaven and be faithful to the Lord. Look at chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, And by the way, you're going to notice some words in this little section that really are recapping themes that he had mentioned earlier in the book. Boldness is one of them. We have boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way in which he dedicated for us a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. We read that earlier in chapter 4. Let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our body washed with pure water. That's baptism. Let us hold fast the confession. We were given that theme earlier in the book. The confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And let us, now here's a new theme. Let us consider one another to provoke, your version might say, stir up unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the custom of some, but exhorting one another so much as you see more the day drawing near. The last antidote is dealing with our thoughts about our brethren. Now, Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll have some things to say about our thoughts with regard to the world. But we have to have some thoughts with regard to our brethren. We must always be thinking of ways to motivate our brethren, to stir them up to love and good works. And we all need that. And if you go back to chapter 3 and verse 13, this is a daily exhortation. Exhort one another day by day. This is not Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'll see you next Wednesday night. But day by day, is there something that we can do daily to exhort my brethren? Every once in a while, one of you will text me something that encourages me. And it's not on a Sunday or a Wednesday. I appreciate that. Is there something that we can do daily to exhort one another to remain faithful to Christ? Well, we can. Obviously, he mentions here the assembly. And I'm always encouraged by your presence. When I stand before you, I never take that for granted. I'm always having a feeling of being blessed to stand before you and to study with you from the Word of God. The assembling here is specifically mentioned in verse 25. Obviously, our presence here is going to encourage one another, but we can do other things. Can we compliment each other? Hey, you're doing a good job. Jeff, you're doing a good job. Can we say something to somebody? You're doing a good job. Can we talk to our young people? Hey, stay faithful. I'm glad that Phil and I have some time with our high schoolers this quarter. And it's a great opportunity to say, hey guys, y'all are doing a great job. Can we give somebody a compliment? I'm not talking about false flattery. Bob this morning, he had some really good comments. He taught me a few things. And so I just, out in the foyer, said, hey, you did this and you did this, thank you, that was awesome. And I meant that. Compliments will encourage people. And I'm not asking that for after the sermon. You don't have to walk out and say that was a great sermon. I'm not asking for that. But complimenting one another. Can we do things together? Can we make visits together? Calls, texts. Can we do things, verse 24, to consider one another, to stir up unto love and good works? Hey, why don't you go with me? I'm going to go see somebody. Why don't you go with me? The guys can do that. The ladies can do that. The young people can do that. Hey, let's go do such and such together. Not be in isolationist. Not keep to ourselves. Not be out here. I've known of some who have fallen away because they were what we might call loners. They just kept to themselves, and it was about themselves. And I've seen them where they're just out here sort of isolated. In fact, there's a proverb that talks about, I believe it's Proverbs 18 and verse 1, along in there, that talks about the person that just keeps to themselves. We studied this morning the importance of walking together. And even Amos talks about two are better than one. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. It's togetherness. The devil is looking for the isolationist person who just is out here on his own. We've got to be close with our brethren, not only in the assembly, but even on a daily basis. And if we do that, that is an antidote. It is a strong antidote. The devil has a hard time picking us off when we are intimately and actively engaged with each other here at Warfield Boulevard. Not just a name on a roster. Not just a name on a mailbox. But intimately connected with each other. And so he says, it will hold us together. Notice the three let us statements here in this text. Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. And verse 24, let us consider one another. And this word is the idea of dwelling upon thoughts, not a passing thought, but dwelling upon thoughts of what we can do with one another to stir up unto love and good works. I will try to do that with you as much as I can. Please do that with me. I ask you to do that with me. And when we do that, that will be an antidote. Number one, let's pay careful attention. Number two, let's hold fast our confession and confidence. Number three, let's never have this hardened heart. Don't let the world harden you. Number four, draw near to God. Number five, press on to maturity. We're going to have to grow in word and in works. And number six, we must always be thinking about and meditating on how can I be with my brethren to stir one another up unto love and good works. I am so thankful that in the very book that teaches the danger of falling away, the author says, yes, it's real. Just like this sickness out here or this disease, it is real. But I'm here to give you the antidote. It's not going to affect you if you will take it. What a great confidence booster that is. Let's go out this evening taking those antidotes so that when we sing that song, No Tears in Heaven, every one of us here this evening will experience that. Not one of us will fall away. We will all experience that. And those loved ones that we know of that are Christians, they will be with us there singing in heaven as well. No tears, because we have stayed away from, we've taken those antidotes and we are not going to be affected by the devil's apostasy. If we can help you to come to Christ this evening, to begin that confession and that profession in Christ, to put him on in baptism, we want to encourage you to do that. But let's all go out this week as members of the church. We're not going to fall away. We're going to draw near and we're going to be close to God and be faithful to him throughout our life. And I hope our lesson this evening has encouraged us. But if you need to come to Christ this evening, why won't you come as we stand and sing, and we will assist you in that.